Hi, good morning, everybody. Good afternoon. Good morning, still. Where did you guys go yesterday?
Not sure.
Colored sand.
They were colored sand. That's what we remember.
What is it called?
Machneshamon.
Oh, okay. All right. What do you see there? What do you do there?
We went on a hike up the mountains in the desert. We took colored sand.
And I remember when my wife and I made our first trip to Eretz Yisrael, so we went on a lot of tours to see the land. And we took all of these pictures of mountains and hills and sands, and we had no idea where any of those places were afterwards, so you have to label your pictures right away. Okay, what I want you to talk about this week a little bit is I want to talk a little bit about the history of Hanukkah, because sometimes people don't have a good sense of history. So somebody wants to ask the rabbi, what was first, the second Beis HaMikdash or the first Beis HaMikdash? You know, so people get mixed up in that way. So I just want to give you a history without overwhelming you with detail. I'm not going to give you every single war, every single battle, but that you have to understand the basic idea. Now, the basic idea of Jewish history is a very fundamental one. That is, we have a tradition that the Jewish people will undergo four exiles. Now, we don't count Mitzrayim, because Mitzrayim was before we came to Eretz Yisrael, so therefore that's pre-exile. It is the root of all exiles. But once we come to Eretz Yisrael, we will go through four exiles until the coming of the Mashiach, and then we will see that in many Midrashim there is a fifth exile that comes in. And suffice it to say that even after you have a Jewish state, we are still in Galus until all the Jews come and until the coming of the Mashiach, and until the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The four exiles are Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the fifth exile, which is really part of the fourth, is Yishmael. Now, the biblical periods, we come to Eretz Yisrael, this is after Moshe Rabbeinu dies, we come to Eretz Yisrael, and we are in Eretz Yisrael, we talked about this, a while, 850 years. So from the time of our coming to the land of Israel to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash is 850 years. 440 years until the beginning of the temple, and the first temple stood 410 years, and therefore 440 plus 410 is 850. After we were in Israel 850 years, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his generals, his armies, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and not only destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but exiled the entire Jewish population. Eretz Yisrael was totally, much more so than the Romans. The Romans never took every Jew out of Eretz Yisrael. The Babylonian exile was everybody, 100%. Eretz Yisrael was said to be vacant, empty. There were not even birds in the land for around 50 years or so. Now, this is called the Golus of Babel, the Babylonian exile, which, number one, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and also emptied the land of Israel, besides many Jews being murdered, killed, imprisoned, enslaved. But even the Jews that were not were forcibly exiled from the land. Now, you may wonder, what is this thing about exile? I understand murdering people, I understand imprisoning people. What is this concept of exile? So you have to know, exile was a technique of the ancient world. It was actually started by the Assyrian Empire, and this was a way of destabilizing people by putting them in unfamiliar surroundings. In fact, populations were moved around. So if you were used to a warm country, you would be taken and put into a cold country, or whatever it is. There were non-Jews who were brought in, the Samaritans who were brought in to live in the land of Israel. This was a technique to disorient you. This was a technique to make it less likely that you'll be able to organize yourself because you're not familiar with your surroundings. So the idea of galus was not only the Jewish people that were exiled. This was a technique in the ancient world to prevent a revolution. This is a widespread wholesale population exchanges. Now let me point out, and again, before we get to Hanukkah, I need to go back to some of this history. that the Babylonian exile took place in three distinct stages that were separated by a number of years. The first stage, which was 19 years before the destruction of the temple, was simply the conquest of the land of Israel by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the land of Israel. So from that point on, although we still had some Jewish kings, we were a vassal state. We were a conquered state. We had to pay tribute. The Babylonians ruled over us. That was conquest. The next stage was 11 years before the Churban. So if this was 19 years, this was 8 years later. 8 years later, there was the first wave of exiles. And the first wave of exiles are described in the Tanakh. This is in the Book of Kings, the Book of Malachim, as the Charash and the Masker. Now, literally, a Charash is a carpenter, and a Masker is a locksmith. So what is it saying? That after the conquest, Nebuchadnezzar exiled from the land of Israel to Babylonia, modern-day Iraq, carpenters and locksmiths. What does he have against carpenters and locksmiths? Pashat Pshat is he wanted to get out of Israel people who were capable of making weapons. Carpenters and locksmiths could fashion things with metal and with wood. So he, in other words, he deported essentially people that were regarded as potentially dangerous. However, Chazal have a different interpretation. Chazal Darshan, Charash and Masker are the great Talmidei Chachamim. They were exiled from the land of Israel 11 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Now, how do you get from the words Charash and Masker, Talmidei Chachamim? So Chazal say that although Charash means carpenter, a Charash also means somebody who is mute. And the great Talmud Chacham was so great in Torah that anybody that would be listening would be mute. They would have nothing to say, because the Talmud Chacham said everything. And similarly, Masker, they closed all discussions, meaning they gave final psak. Now, let me point out that the king of the Jewish people at the time of the conquest was Jehoiakim, who was a very big Russia. So the conquest of Babylonia is called the Kibush of Jehoiakim, because he was the Jewish king at the time. The Galus, it's not called the Galus, because that was only conquest. There was no exile. But the Galus of the Charash and the Masker was called Galut Jehoiachin, who was the nephew of Jehoiakim. He became the next king. And that is the first wave of Galus. Now, why is this important? Because I want to show you how you can now understand a pasuk in Megillas Esther. In the book of Esther, which was written during the 70 years of the Babylonian exile, when it introduces Mordechai, right? It introduces Mordechai. So it says the following thing about Mordechai. And you've heard this verse many times. But now you'll know what it means historically. Who is Mordechai? So we are told in Perek Beis, Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan habira. There was a Jewish man in the city of Shushan, the capital. Ushmo, and his name is Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish. It traces him back. Ish Shemini, from the tribe of Binyamin. And then it says, Asher hagla miYerushalayim, who was exiled from Jerusalem. Im hagola asher haglasa im Yechanya. Yechanya is the same as Jehoiachin. It's just a different way. He was exiled with Jehoiachin, the king of Yehuda, who were exiled by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you didn't know this history, this would not, you know, this would not be a bit of data that's very important. But since we are told that Mordechai went into Galutz with King Yechaniah, which is Jehoiachin, so this tells us that Mordechai was exiled from Jerusalem to Babylonia. How did he get to Persia? We'll discuss that. 11 years before the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. That is called the Golos of Yechanya or Yehoyachin. That's the same name. Yehoyachin, Yechanya, just where you put God's name, but it's just a variant of the name. This is called the Galus of the Charash and the Maskir, and many, many great, great Gedolim, rabbis, Nevi'im, went into that exile, including the Navi Yecheskel. That's why Yecheskel gets his prophecies in Babylonia, including Mordechai. That's what the Megillas Esther says. And by and large, Eretz Yisrael was emptied of the Talmidei Chachamim, the Nevi'im, and the Tzaddikim. Now, why did God want that to happen? Why did Hashem, what was Hashem's plan? Well, Hashem's plan, in retrospect, is very, very clear. Hashem knew, Hashem decreed, that 11 years from that time, the rest of the Jews are going to go to Babel. He wanted the Talmidei Chachamim to be able to set up yeshivos, Torah learning, a religious life in Babel, so that when everybody else shows up, there will be a Torah society there. What's a little more difficult is, though, what was Nebuchadnezzar's plan in this? I understand why Hashem wanted this to happen. But Nebuchadnezzar had a thing about, oh, you're a Talmud Chacham, you got to go to Babel? Well, what exactly was, in other words, what was Nebuchadnezzar's thought? He certainly wasn't thinking, oh, we need to build a Torah community in Babylonia. So this is a bit of a problem. We really don't know what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. Perhaps he thought that Talmidei Chachamim were the leadership of the nation. And once again, he wanted to take away the leaders because he thought perhaps that would prevent rebellion. But what it does mean is the following. The Jewish state, remember the 10 tribes, I forgot to mention, the 10 tribes were already exiled more than 100 years before by Assyria. By the time Nebuchadnezzar shows up, we're not talking about the 10 tribes. They're gone. We're only talking about two tribes, maybe three tribes, Shevet Levi, Yehuda and Binyamin. Okay? That is what Nebuchadnezzar conquered, and that is the Beis HaMikdash that he destroyed. So it means that the last 11 years of the Jewish state and the temple, there's really, most of the Tzaddikim and the Nevi'im are gone. They're in Babylonia. However, Hashem did not leave us totally empty. We know at least one great Navi, who of course remained in the land of Israel until the bitter end, and that was the Navi Yirmiyahu HaNavi. So do you understand? Yirmiyahu and Yecheskel are prophets at exactly the same time, but Yecheskel is the prophet in Babel who was taken with the Charash and the Maskir. Yirmiyahu remained in Eretz Yisrael to be with what is called in the book of Malachim, Dalas Ha'aretz. Dalas Ha'aretz means the impoverished ones of the land, both physically and spiritually. Okay, and this lasted for 11 years. And then, finally, after 11 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, no more Mr. Nice Guy. He destroys the temple and he exiles everybody from Eretz Yisrael, and the last Jewish king who was king at that time, his name was Tzidkiyahu, who was Yehoyachin's uncle. So again, the way it worked, the last three kings in this whole period is Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu are brothers, but in the middle there was a nephew that became. I said it wrong. Yehoyachin is Yehoyakim's son. I'm sorry. So the way it worked was, King Yehoyakim, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Eretz Yisrael. 8 years later, the galus of his son Yehoyachin. That's his son. And then after Yehoyachin, Tzidkiyahu became the last king, and that is when there was the Churban Beis HaMikdash. On the 9th of Av, of course, and that is the galus of the rest of the population. Okay? So, the three stages, again, this is way, way before Hanukkah, but I need to say this because you need to at least have a general sense of what is going on. The Babylonian exile took place in three stages over a period of 19 years. There is the conquest during the reign of Jehoiakim. There is the Galus of the Charesh and the Maskir during the reign of Jehoiachin or Yechaniah, Jehoiakim's son. And that is the Charesh and the Maskir. And then 11 years later, when Sidkiyahu is king as a vassal to Babylon, there is finally the Khorban and the rest of the Galus. Now, the Gemara has very interesting stories about what made Nebuchadnezzar destroy the temple and exile everybody. So the Gemara has an actual story that Sidkiyahu once saw Nebuchadnezzar eating a rabbit alive. Something very repulsive. He's eating a live rabbit. Besides the fact that it's a violation of Noahide law, but it's a repulsive thing. And Nebuchadnezzar made him swear that he would never reveal that information. And Sidkiyahu did reveal it to make fun of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said he's going to destroy everybody as a result of this. And there is a story of the following. Yirmiyahu had told Sidkiyahu not to rebel against Babylon because they would not be successful. And he gave Sidkiyahu a very enigmatic prophecy. If you rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, you will be brought to Babylon, you will die in Babylon, but your eyes will never see Babylon. And this nevuah made no sense at all. And Sidkiyahu disregarded it. And Sidkiyahu not only revealed this derogatory information, but he also tried to foment rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And there were false prophets in the name of God that said, God loves the Jewish people so much. Of course we'll be victorious. But the true prophets of God said, nope, we don't deserve the victory. If we would have remained servants, the temple would have lasted. But we rebelled against the prophets, against Nebuchadnezzar, who the prophets said not to rebel against. And what happened was the Khorban. So here's what happened. Sidkiyahu tried to escape. Do you know, maybe you've done this, I don't know if they do it today because of the security situation. Through the entire length of the old city, which is not that big actually, there is what is called Sidkiyahu's cave, Ma'aras Sidkiyahu. Have you heard of that? This is a subterranean cave. You have to wade through some water a little bit, so they tell you to wear boots. It's like you're walking through like a foot of water. So the story of this is there was a subterranean cave. There is, and there was a subterranean cave that took you all through the city, and then you got out to the Judean desert. And Sidkiyahu was planning on escaping through that cave and then escaping from Nebuchadnezzar's armies. But that day, Nebuchadnezzar was hunting as a hobby, whatever it would be, and Hashem made the deer run right by the exit from the cave on the other side. So exactly as Sidkiyahu was emerging from the cave, which would have taken him to safety, Nebuchadnezzar comes by. Actually, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was the general, Nebuzaradan, who was Nebuchadnezzar's general. Sidkiyahu is arrested. All of his children are slaughtered in front of his eyes. And afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan blind Sidkiyahu. So the last memory he would have is seeing his children killed. He is then taken to Babel as a prisoner and then executed. But he's taken to Babel as a blind man. And he says, now I understand the nevuah of Yirmiyahu. You will be brought to Babylon. You will die in Babylon. But your eyes will never see Babylon. He was brought there and he died. He was killed. The only one who did survive from Malchus Beis David, the last one that survived, was his nephew Jehoiachin, who was exiled 11 years before, and he languished in prison for many, many years. But he had one child, and from that child Moshiach will come, meaning to say, we were one life away from losing any remnants of the Davidic line. If the Davidic line would have been extinct, how would there have been Mashiach? Right? But Jehoiachin was the one that preserved it and the life. Okay? So this is the three stages of the Babylonian exile. Now, I'm going to continue. So, I want to point out, though, like this. Even after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, which took away like 90% of the Jewish population from Eretz Israel, Nebuchadnezzar let a few Jews live in the land in abject poverty. And he even gave them a governor who was supposed to be working for Nebuchadnezzar. And this governor was a Jew, Gedaliah ben Achikam. So he was the post-Churban Jewish governor of the small group of people that remained. There was a man, a Jewish man, who was actually descended from David HaMelech. But he got killed. But he was very jealous of Gedaliah. And he wanted Gedaliah killed. He was hiring assassins to kill Gedaliah. Gedaliah was warned of these assassins. But Gedaliah was so righteous, he says, I don't listen to Lashon Hara. Which is not true. If you get a message somebody's trying to kill you, you take precautions. But he didn't want to listen to Lashon Hara. He got assassinated. And that was the end of the Jewish presence in the land of Israel. There was nothing after that. And that is why we that's why we commemorate Gedaliah's death on the fast of Gedaliah, which is the third day of Tishrei. This is after, because this is really the nail in the coffin. This is a few months after the Churban, right? The temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. Gedaliah was killed the following year, the beginning of the following year. Now, it's interesting, according to many Rishonim, Gedaliah was actually killed on Rosh Hashanah itself. But since Rosh Hashanah is a holiday, you're not allowed to fast on a holiday. So we observe the fast the earliest possible day, and that's the third of Tishrei, because the first 2 days are Rosh Hashanah. But Gedaliah was actually killed on Rosh Hashanah. But the reason why the fast of Gedaliah is commemorated, I mean, why not the fast of Moshe dying or whatever it is because this really made the Churban a total reality, because after Gedaliah's death, there was no hope. The remaining Jews went to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. Yirmiyahu HaNavi accompanied them, and Yirmiyahu HaNavi, according to our tradition, died in Egypt. He was there for the Churban Beis HaMikdash, and he accompanied the last Jews, like that saying, the last person turned off the lights, literally was, the last Jews in the land of Israel did not go to Babylonia. They tried to escape to Egypt, and they met their death in Mitzrayim. Yeah,
Why did they leave the few Jews left with Gedaliah? What was the reason for that after the destruction of the temple?
You know, it's not at all clear what was going on. I think Nebuchadnezzar wanted there to be some presence in the land, otherwise the land would be overrun with animals and the like. So he wanted some people to be there, but he wanted to keep them as weak as possible, and he thought that Gedaliah would just be a loyal slave to him and wouldn't make any independent decisions. And besides, the Jews were so debilitated, so demoralized, so weakened, that they were no longer, the few that were there, I don't know if we know a number exactly, but maybe like 2,000 or 3,000, could not really rebel against him at that point. But that is the fast of Gedaliah, okay? So you understand the relationship of the 9th of Av and the fast of Gedaliah. Now, all of this is in Tanakh, really. In other words, I'm not even adding so much from Chazal, but unfortunately, you know, we don't always learn Nach that well. So even the basic story. So again, I'm not even going to get to Greece today. I'm not even going to get to the Hanukkah story today. We'll get to it tomorrow. But I just want you to understand the Babylonian exile. Okay. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was king for 45 years. He was king for a very long time. And Nebuchadnezzar was not just the Jews that he conquered. Nebuchadnezzar was a famous, you know, an evil guy, very bad guy, but one of the great, in the sense of what he accomplished, one of the great conquerors of the ancient world. He ruled for 45 years. And he was succeeded by his son, whose name was Evil-Merodach, who ruled for 23 years. So 45 and 23 is 68, meaning we're talking about, this is already 68 years of the Jewish exile and the like. And Evil Merodach was succeeded by his son Belshazzar. So again, if you've heard these names, a lot of people make a mistake. A lot of people say Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son. He was not. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. For your information, and we'll tie this in, Belshazzar was the father of Vashti, the queen. Right? So Vashti, who becomes the queen of Persia, is actually of the Babylonian royal line. Okay? So what happened during Belshazzar's reign? During Belshazzar's reign, Belshazzar wanted to celebrate. And there's a reason why he did it at that time. He wanted to celebrate the destruction of the Jewish state and the Jewish temple. Why he picked that particular time in the third year of his reign, we'll see. And what he did was, he took out all of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash and made a huge party in which he was celebrating the vanquishing of God and the vanquishing of God's house and the destruction, not the destruction, but the dislocation of God's people. And at that banquet, an awe-inspiring sight occurred. That is the famous handwriting on the wall. A huge hand came out of the sky and inscribed on the wall something in Hebrew letters, Aramaic language and Hebrew letters. And nobody was able to decipher. And the only one that was able to decipher it, there was Daniel, who was a prophet, who had been a slave of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was a great prophet and tzaddik. He wrote the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And those words say in Aramaic, right? The phrase handwriting on the wall has entered the English language. Mene, mene. Mene, your deeds have been counted. Mene, mene. Takal, they have been weighed. Uparsin, and your empire shall be delivered to the Persians. Very ominous, meaning your time is up, buddy. This is it. You're gone. Well, this is pretty scary. First of all, it's a very scary way of communicating this. It wasn't just the prophet coming to him. It's the handwriting on the wall. That night, Belshazzar went to sleep. Unbeknownst to him, there was a silent coup. It was not even a war. Two of his servants who were collaborating with Persia, that's their neighbor, Iran. So the Iran-Iraq war goes all the way back to this. Killed Belshazzar, and the Babylonian Empire, in a virtual bloodless coup, except for the blood of Belshazzar, now became the Persian Empire. And the Persian king at the time was Darius the First. Okay? So that is how we move from the Babylonian... Now, we, the Jews, are still in exile. But that's how it moved from the Babylonian exile to the Persian exile. It's not that we, the Jewish people, were not conquered by Persia. We were conquered by Babylonia. The Babylonian Empire was taken over by Persia the night after the handwriting on the wall, and thus this introduces a new galus. We're still in the 70 years, and that is the Persian exile, and that first king is Darius the First and the like. Okay, so we'll stop here and we'll continue with this tomorrow. Again, I apologize for not yet getting to Hanukkah, but I think it'll be very, very significant.